seeking the Lord's help this morning, I'd ask you to turn to the second scripture portion that we read together, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we look at the verse under the title, The Saviour of Sinners. The Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy was written in the early 60s AD. At that time, Timothy was pastor of the church at Ephesus, and in that role, Timothy was battling false teaching and heretical views. And so Paul writes this first letter to instruct Timothy how to combat false teachers and how to conduct church life in the light of the threats it faced. Timothy did not have an easy task as he led the church at Ephesus, but he must have been strengthened by reading this letter from his friend and his mentor, the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1 is Paul's introduction in this letter that we read together this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1. But here is the highlight of his introduction. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so first of all this morning we have a faithful and worthy saying. Our text is one of only five verses that beginning this way in the entire New Testament. And all five occurrences are in the pastoral epistles, which are Paul's two letters to Timothy and his letter to Titus. The next occasion, this expression, a faithful saying is used, is found in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, where it is translated, this is a true saying. We then find three further faithful sayings in 1 Timothy 4 verse 9, 2 Timothy 2 verse 11, and Titus 3 verse 8. And in each of these five places, the apostle expresses very important teaching. In Titus 3 verse 8, he writes, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. And these faithful sayings are so important that Paul instructs Timothy and Titus to keep on teaching them. These younger ministers were not to grow tired of repeating these truths. Their people needed them, needed to hear them time and again. And here in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, we have a true and dependable saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we should never doubt this statement. It comes to us as God's absolute and undeniable truth. Jesus Christ most surely came into this world, and he came with the great purpose of saving sinners. Now, as Paul wrote these words to Timothy, he did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moved Paul to write these words as the wind moves a sailing boat that is under sail. And so this letter is not a product of human invention. It's not a private letter from an older minister to a younger minister. It is a letter which is part of God's holy word, and it has been made public for our learning. And every word of God is dependable because God never errs. He never makes a mistake. Every word of God is faithful because he always tells the truth. He cannot lie. And yet the Holy Spirit saw fit to state at the beginning of this verse, this is a faithful saying. Here we have God, as it were, underlining the importance of this verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Here is a retelling of the good tidings of great joy which the angels brought to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The gospel is God's good news for sinners. And it is faithful news. Over the past few years, much has been made of what is called fake news. News that is made up. But our text isn't fake news. It is utterly dependable news. Because God is the direct source of these words. Sometimes we say to one another, I've got something to tell you. And usually if we preface our words like that, we're going to impart some special news. We're going to say something pleasing, perhaps even important. And the apostle has something to tell us, and it's important. And it's the best piece of news ever told. This is a faithful saying. Of the five instances that begin in this way, a faithful saying in the Bible, only one other continues in the way that our text does. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Here is a true, trustworthy, dependable saying, but it is also worthy of our full acceptance. Sometimes you may say to someone, I've got news for you. And the other person may say, I don't want to know, please don't tell me. They don't want to hear the news you've got for them. They don't want to receive that news because they fear it may be bad news, or they may think, well, it may be good for you, but it's not so good for me. But Paul declares, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Here is news that is worthy of our complete acceptance. Here is news that everyone should fully accept. Here is news that is worth telling to everyone. As you read the newspaper or you look at your news online, you may wonder how some bits of so-called news ever made it past the editors. Some news is trivial or foolish. It's just a waste of time. But by contrast, our text is prefaced by words which declare it to be worthy of the widest proclamation. Here is news which everyone should receive and accept as fully true. It's completely worthy of everyone's attention. In the same vein, the angel told the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This truth, this news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is for everyone to hear. It merits the widest possible acceptance, and it should be accepted by all. This truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners should be the most eagerly regarded news item in the world. Why? Because it is the most profound expression of God's love to this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we should never grow weary of hearing this news, because it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. But I wonder, as you hear the gospel preached again, what emotions it produces. Does it produce weariness? You've heard it all before and you are tired of hearing it. I hope that's not the case. And if that is the case, you need to examine your heart before the living God, who tells us that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Or is your heart thrilled as you receive these glad tidings with deep appreciation? And we ought to be amazed that God should show such compassion on a world full of rebel sinners. Behold the amazing mercy of God that he should send his dearly beloved Son into this world with the express intention of saving sinners. And it's true. Secondly, Christ Jesus came into this world. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. What does it mean? Did it mean that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a short-term visitor, just paying a brief visit for a couple of months, and then he returned back to heaven? No, the very thought is utterly wrong. He came as a baby, conceived in the Virgin Mary by the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit. He was born naturally, leaving the safety of Mary's womb and entering this world in Bethlehem. He was born the Son of God. He was born King of the Jews, and he united his divine nature with our human nature. He was God manifest in the flesh. And he was uniquely the God-man, not just royal, but deity. But did he come as befits divine royalty? Was he born in sumptuous surroundings in the grandest of palaces? No, Jesus was born as an outcast in a stable. His cradle was an animal feeding trough. He came into this world as one born into obscurity and poverty. And yet he was the Lord of glory who created this world. It was this Jesus Christ that came into the world, leaving behind the splendor of heaven. He exchanged unimaginable glory for common poverty. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Christ Jesus came into the world, and in so doing he humbled himself to a degree that we cannot comprehend. I've travelled in 20 different countries, and in some of them I've seen homes that wouldn't even make a very good garden shed. Imagine Donald Trump leaving the White House to live in the worst wooden shack in India. But even that change in place and status pales into insignificance when we think of the difference that Jesus Christ endured as he came into this world. He was born a king, but before he was 2 years old, he was hunted by Herod, his life in serious danger. As a consequence, Joseph and his mother Mary had to flee with him into Egypt. His early years were spent in a foreign land as a refugee, again very likely in considerable poverty. Brought back out of Egypt, he couldn't return to Bethlehem, the town of his birth, but he had to go to the region of Galilee and the lowly, despised town of Nazareth. And he grew up there with at least 4 brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. But he had to work with his hands as a carpenter. His education would have been basic, his home life simple. And the writer to the Hebrews summarizes the life of Jesus on earth like this: in the days of his flesh. Christ Jesus came into the world. And during the days of his flesh, he continued to be what he always was, as the eternal Son of God. But he also became what he had not been before. He came as a man. And yet Jesus was fully God and fully man. And in the days of his humanity here below, he experienced the full range of human emotions and experiences. He knew what it was like to grow up in teenage years, and then into adulthood. He was brought up in a home with four brothers, and he managed not to sin in that family life. He knew what it was to work for his living. He endured the workplace, not sinning in the face of demanding customers and in the face of difficult days. He experienced the death of loved ones. He suffered pain in the body of his flesh. He knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty, weary and tired. Jesus understood what it was to be caught outside in bad weather. He experienced being caught in a storm on a small boat in the Sea of Galilee. He embarked on his public ministry and he faced the hostility of his own townsfolk, who, having heard him preach, then tried to throw him over the edge of the cliff on which Nazareth sits. Christ Jesus came into the world, and he comes as the Son of God, and he's told he has a devil. He comes to help people, and they reject him. He comes as the Jewish Messiah, and they reject him. But he presses on, and he receives constant harassment from the religious and secular authorities. And yet he never once speaks unadvisedly with his lips. He faced the fierce opposition of Satan. The demons filled people's minds and hearts. And Christ Jesus came into this world, encountering illness and disease in great variety. And those of you who have worked in the health system know that disease and illness are not pleasant things. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ did not shun to lay his hands on those with their wounds and their illnesses and their diseases. And his compassion was seen time and time again. And yet his kindness is received by some and abused by others. Like us, he had his friends. But his friends, the disciples, frequently didn't understand him, and they desert him in his hour of greatest need. He knows what it is to be betrayed. And yet his behavior in all of these situations with all of these people is perfect. And Jesus came into this world truly, and there was not one human experience that he did not understand. He came into this world and he was tempted and tested in all points like as we are. But he never sinned. Jesus came into this world, and Isaiah prophetically sums up his life. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And he comes as a man of sorrows. And all through his life, one of the weightiest sorrows is that he knows what is to be before him. He's to be arrested and falsely accused, and he's to die on the cross. And we see him examined before Pilate and before Herod. He's chosen by the chief priests and the Jewish people to be crucified in the place of Barabbas, a murderer and a robber. And it's no coincidence that the name Barabbas means son of the father. The earthly son of an earthly father goes free, while Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Heavenly Father, is taken and crucified. And we may look on these things and we may wonder, why did these things have to be so? The answer is, it was the will of the Father that Christ Jesus came into this world to suffer, to bleed and to die, because he came to save sinners. So thirdly, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Your children may wonder, what is a sinner? Well, a sinner is someone who has committed sin. But then you say to me, what is sin? The Apostle John tells us, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we have all transgressed God's law. We've all broken God's law. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The story is told of a new employee who arrived for work. And he was told by his new boss to produce some planks of wood to a particular length. And his boss set him up working and went away for the morning. After about an hour of sawing, this new employee had a growing pile of planks by his side. But after about an hour, to his horror, he realised he'd produced them all about 3 inches too short. No doubt he'd tried his best. However, his best was not good enough, and that new employee waited fearfully for the arrival of his boss. And we may try to do our best to be good, but we have the problem of a very sinful heart. Even what we may describe as the best of people still have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And as God looks down on this earth, he sees that the wickedness of man is great, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart is only evil continually. Of course, many people don't even try their best to keep God's law. Many people waste no effort. They don't try to put God first. They worship idols. They take the name of the Lord in vain. They break the Sabbath day. They dishonour their parents. They hate. They commit adultery. They steal and they lie and they covet, and it hardly concerns them. And we see increasing levels of wickedness in our day as a society, which would not have been tolerated even 40 years ago. Some things today are much worse than they were just 10 years ago. We live in a sinful world. And we live in a sinful world in which every person faces the righteous condemnation of God because they have broken his law countless times. And the truth is, this morning, every one of us is a sinner. Whether you're young or old, male or female, every one of us deserves to suffer God's righteous punishment upon sin. And what is God's righteous punishment upon sin? It is eternal death. For the wages of sin is death. And that is the punishment that we deserve for our sin. But we thank God that's not the end of the matter. Yes, God could justly have left all of us in our sins. Yes, God could justly have condemned every one of us to hell because we have all filled up our account with sin. Yet God chose to have mercy on whom he will have mercy, because he sent his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The hymn writer Anne Steele puts it well. She says, yes, the Redeemer left his throne, his radiant throne on high, surprising mercy, love unknown, to suffer, bleed and die. He took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man, the Saviour bled. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinful men and women, boys and girls, like you and me. That was the angel's message to Joseph concerning the child that Mary carried in her womb, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we see that Jesus came as the Saviour of sinners. But do you realise that you are a sinner? Does your sin trouble you? Are you concerned or unconcerned about this news that you are a sinner? There isn't one person on this planet who isn't a sinner. We are all sinners. But does this truth affect you? Do you mourn over your sin? Are you grieved by your constant and habitual sinning? Our sin should be a great cause of concern to us each. You know, if we don't acknowledge our sin, and if we are untroubled by our sin, then we are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and we need the Spirit of God to awaken us to the seriousness of our sin. Because rightly viewed, our sin should trouble us deeply. We should be ashamed of our sin. We should loathe our sin. We should mourn over our sins, which we commit continually in word and thought and deed. How vile we are by nature. Isaiah describes our sinfulness like this: from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Our sins disfigure us. Remember our first father Adam. He was created upright and without sin. But our sins have marred the fact that we, in our first father Adam, were created in the image of God. Now you and I reproduce children that are born in our own image. And our own image is a broken and marred image of God. Our sin covers us like a terrible outbreak of chicken pox covers our skin. And man has fallen so very far from what he was first created to be. Sin has marred every aspect of our person and our lives. The smell of sin never leaves us. Sin has broken us. But how we ought to be broken concerning our sin. Why? Because sin has destroyed communion with God. Our sins have separated us from God. There is a vast gap between us and God. And there is only one way that gap can be bridged. That vast gulf between us as sinners and a sinless God can only be bridged by the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Think of the publican, the tax collector, who went into the temple to pray. He realized the awfulness of his sin. He understood the great separation that sin brought between him and God. He recognized the sentence of death his sins had incurred. He knew that he was a sinner. And of this man it is written, standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is where you and I must be brought. If we are ever to be rid of our sins, we need first to realize that we are a sinner in need of salvation. But I ask you this morning, have you ever felt the crushing weight of your sin? Is sin a burden that you long to be rid of? Have you felt a deep sense of shame over your sin? Those of you brought up to attend chapel, have you been ashamed that you have sinned against God when you knew better? You have been taught the way of salvation, and yet you have persisted in sinning against the light of God's word. And if you remain unrepentant, you will only heap up greater and greater condemnation upon yourself. But the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And not just sinners, but the chief of sinners, because fourthly, Jesus saves to the uttermost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the man who confessed I am chief was the Apostle Paul. He recognized that he was a great sinner. He knew he had done many terrible things in his earlier life. When Paul testified before King Agrippa, he said, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. In verse 13, he tells Timothy that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, one who caused injury. What made the great change that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul? How did that blasphemer come to defend the name of Jesus? How did the persecutor instead become persecuted? How did the injurer become a man who bound up the wounds of God's people? He provides the answer in verses 13 and 14 of this first chapter of Timothy. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, knowing that many of the Christians in Ephesus had been great sinners like himself. But he explains, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And when you and I are confronted by our sin, and we are brought to realize that we are sinners in great need of saving, we must cry to God like that publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our prayer for the Lord to save us doesn't need to be complicated. The prayer of the woman of Canaan was very simple. Lord, help me. The prayer of blind Bartimaeus was also simple. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And even today, as it was so for the Apostle Paul, we can say the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant. And if for Paul, why not for you? Many of you have sung the hymn before that we shall, God willing, sing at the close of this sermon. Hark how the gospel trumpet sounds, Christ, and free grace therein abounds. free grace to such as sinners be? And if free grace, why not for me? If you are burdened by your sin, then bring it to Jesus. And he invites you to come. The Saviour of sinners has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I pray that God would in his mercy soften your heart, make you realise your sin and its burden. And may he lead you to the Saviour. God is so gracious. And remarkably, God is so gracious that sometimes he awakens us to our sins at a time when we may have little concern for our sins. Some of you may have heard my late uncle Seth Mercer preach. Seth Mercer was pastor of the Strict Baptist Chapel in Grove Road, Eastbourne, for 41 years. And like many young people brought up in our chapels, as a teenager, my uncle Seth rebelled against some of the godly restraints of his father. He went to places that were not good for him to go. But in his testimony of his call by grace, his salvation, he writes, "I went one Sunday evening to Stone Chapel, which is a little chapel on Romney Marsh in the county of Kent." And he adds, "I went without any concern or regard for my soul." And then he writes, "The late Herbert Dawson was the minister that evening. He took for his text Amos 3 verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And he adds, "I cannot remember anything he said, but the text was fastened upon my mind and I could not forget it. I began to feel my need as a sinner, and I believe that evening when I had returned home was the first time in my life when I began to pray. And the substance of my prayer was this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That took place in 1950. But now, as then, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen.